Thanks, Jaggy. It feels weird not being up here during worship and song. Thanks, man. Appreciate that. Hey, it's good to be here this morning. Glad to have the opportunity to come up here and preach. I haven't had the opportunity to preach for a few years, but it is something that I really enjoy. Matter of fact, when I came here to Fairfield a few years ago, I told Lynn, hey, if you do ever need someone to step up and preach, I would love to. It's something that I do enjoy preparing and enjoy speaking and sharing my heart with you. So before I begin, I kind of want to give you a little bit of a background into my history. Now, a lot of you know a little bit about who I am. You know my awesome wife, which is great. I'm glad you know her because that might make you like me more. But amen. Amen. But I just wanted to share a little bit of my background. Now, I'm not going to go back to my birth because I'm not going to bore you, and I'm not going to remember all the details anyway. But I want to go back to about the year 2007. In 2007, I came to this church for the first time, and I actually did my internship under Ryan, who was our youth minister at the time, and had a great time doing that. And after that, I graduated from Cincinnati Christian University, which is where Keith Kramer graduated from. Don't hold that against me. But graduated from Cincinnati Christian University, and after that, I had the opportunity to go back to my hometown, not too far from here in Windfall, where I was the associate minister for 5 years at Windfall Christian Church. And it was there I had two main focuses in my ministry. My first main focus was youth ministry, was grades 6 through 12. Now, someone told me in between services that the reason I relate to that is because of how I act, and that's partially true. But the other reason I relate is because that's the point in time where I really decided I was going to give my life to Christ, and I was going to try to live in a better way. I was going to try to read my Bible. I was going to pick up the guitar so that I could sing worship songs. I was going to pray often. I was going to go to church every Sunday, every time really the doors were open. And my second point in my ministry, that I love kids, still love grades 6 through 12. I still enjoy being around them and teaching them and just having fun. But my second area of focus in my worship ministry, or in my ministry at Windfall, was worship. So I would be up every Sunday morning, and I would be singing these songs and leading worship, and I would get the worship team together, and I would get slides ready for Sunday morning, and we didn't have the fancy lights like we do here, but I would have done that as well. And that's kind of where my love for worship really began to sprout. I mean, I started playing the guitar early on when I was probably about 15 or 16, and it kind of snowballed from there. Now, after I left Windfall, and I came here, and I landed at this church, and I told myself, you know what? I'm going to be the volunteer for worship ministry that I really wanted to have when I was leading. And I came under our worship minister here, and I really just tried to give everything that I had every time that I had to offer. If he needed help, I was here to help. And thanks to you guys and letting me come and use my gifts for God, I really have a passion for what we're going to be talking about this morning. And that's worship. Now, there are a lot of things that we could discuss about worship, but that's why I wanted to share with you my history, because I want you to see and understand a little bit about my passion. Because when I speak on this, it's not just speaking of something that I don't know. I'm speaking of something that's really from the heart. Now, worship has become a word that seems to be synonymous with music. If you were to go out into a general congregation and ask someone, what is worship? A majority of people are going to say, music. And there's nothing wrong with music being a part of worship, but that is not all that worship entails. So the first question that we need to ask ourselves this morning when thinking about worship is, what is worship? Seems like a great place to start. What I want to talk about first is the English translation of the word worship. Now, it derives from the term worth-ship. So something that we ascribe worth to, something that we regard as important. It's also defined as the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, or honor given to someone in recognition of their merit. So that's the English word worship. That's where it comes from, is this idea that something is more important. Something deserves to be revered. in our attitudes. I want to get to the Bible version of worship as well. If we go to the Bible, we know that the Bible is written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, and it's written in Greek and Aramaic in the New. So what do the Greek and Hebrew terms for worship mean? Well, here's what they mean. It means to fall down, to bow down, or to fall prostrate before. Both of the words mean essentially the same thing. It's like entering the throne room of a king and getting down on your knees in homage to them and saying, I am not worthy to be in your presence. By the way, a couple months ago, I probably couldn't have done this very well. But that's what worship is. It means to prostrate yourself, to fall down face before, and to honor something as more important than yourself. That's what worship means. Now, if we don't understand that definition of worship, we're going to be missing out. We're not going to be entering true worship with God because we're going to be missing the point. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Have any of you ever been guilty of attempting to worship God without revering him? Now, I say that rhetorically because I want to be the only one to raise up my hand and say that I have. I've been in places and times when I know I'm supposed to be completely involved in worship, but I've been just distracted. And I haven't fallen down and say, you know, God, I revere you as more important than anything else that's going on in my life right now. I've been guilty of that. So I want to offer a challenge for us as God's people to be involved in true worship, not something that's superficial. Now, as we think about the meaning of worship, I also want to invite you into an amazing picture that John paints for us in Revelation chapter 4. If you brought your Bible today, you can open up to Revelation 4. If you have an app on your phone, go ahead and do that. It's okay to have your phone out if you're looking at the Bible. No Facebooking. Save that for after. But in Revelation 4, we're brought to this amazing scene of the throne room of God, and John paints this scene. Now, before I dive into that, as you're opening up your Bibles or your app, I want to share something with you, and I want to ask a question again. Have you ever had a dream that's so vivid that you can describe everything that went on when you wake up? You ever had that happen? Well, I will be the first to tell you that my dreams are a little odd. Okay, they're odd, and here's why sometimes they're odd. Sometimes I'll dream that I'm in my house, right? My family's there, my wife is there, but my house is different. My house is a lot bigger, my house has different furniture, the walls are different colors, but for some reason my brain still interprets this as my house. That's just the way I think. And then I wake up and I can't describe everything because it's all different. Well, my wife, on the other hand, she's very analytical. She remembers every single minute detail that happens in her dream because her dreams are exactly the same as reality, down to the sock that I left dirty on the floor that I didn't put in the hamper. I mean, that's how deeply detailed her brain is, even when she's dreaming. Well, I bring that up because we come into this chapter in Revelation, and John is giving a picture of the dream, of the revelation that God has shown him. And he's putting these things into words that are hard to describe, but he paints a beautiful scene. Here it is in John, or in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. He says, out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Now there are a whole lot of details that are given to us by John in this short passage, but he seems to have his focus in one place. Do you see it? Almost like a camera focusing in on one thing, or an artist focusing in on one thing on their canvas. John points something out over and over again. With all the beauty that's going on aside, John is focused on the occupied throne of God. It is a centerpiece of everything else that he describes because that's what he sees at the focal point. Everything else falls into place. True worship is focused on the throne of God. That's where the focus is to be, is on the center, God-oriented. Everything else is secondary. Everything else just paints God's beauty outward. So again, I ask, how many times are we distracted? How many times are we not putting God at the center of our worship? How many times do we pray and we get distracted? How many times do we take communion, but we're not thinking about what we are doing and not thinking about putting God first? The reason that we close our eyes, the reason that we fold our hands, the reason that we go to a secluded place and pray is so that we can put God at the center of our worship. You see, if we don't do that, if we don't focus on God, not only is our worship not good before God, but we commit idolatry. We break one of the Ten Commandments. Here's what it says in Exodus 20. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness what is in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, or in the water under the earth." You see, we serve a jealous God. We serve a God that wants our complete and utter attention. We serve a God that has created us to be in communion and worship with Him. And if we miss out on that, if we don't focus on His throne and His presence, we're not in true worship with Him. It's a challenge. Do you remember the Ark of the Covenant? I'm not talking about Noah's Ark. I'm also not talking about that Indiana Jones movie, although that's a good one. The Ark of the Covenant, in the days of Moses, God came to Moses and God said, "You know what? You're wandering out in the desert. I want you to build me something." And God gave these instructions to build a tabernacle, a place where God was going to reside. So that as they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, wherever they stopped to lay their head, they would erect this tabernacle. Now, part of that was the Ark of the Covenant, which is an ornate box. And inside this box, they laid down the Ten Commandments, the very words that God gave to Moses and his people. Inside, then they topped it off, and on top of the ark sat the mercy seat. The mercy seat and the ark sat in the most holy of holies, where only the high priest could enter in the future. And that throne, that mercy seat, was to represent the presence of God himself. Is where God would meet with his people. Do you see the parallels between the ark that Moses built, that God told him to build, where God dwelled, and the revelation that we see in John, sitting on the throne, our focal point, our centerpiece, where God dwells? True worship is focusing on the throne and the presence of God. Now, in this revelation, we also see two times where God's creatures worship him directly. This is a really neat scene. Let's read verses 8 through 11. "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, and our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.'" Even these heavenly beings that have been living with God are ascribing holiness to God. Now, to be holy means to be set apart. It means to be different. Now, what is more different than God, who is completely love, who is completely just, who is completely perfect and separate from anything that we know? And these heavenly beings cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come." God is at the center of worship, even in the heavenly realms. Yet here we are in our worship time on Sunday morning, and we forget to put God first. Now understand, church, I'm not pointing the finger You saw me hold my hand up earlier because I fail. And that's why I'm really passionate about this, because God needs to be at the center, and I mess that up. Not only has God got to be on his throne and he's got to be the center of true worship, but true worship is also sacrificial. It's self-sacrificial. It's about putting ourselves last. Here's what Paul says in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living what? Sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. If we seek worshiping God, we need to be willing to give everything up. Now, I don't think God wants us to do that literally every day in our lives, to give everything aside and make it fresh and new, but it happens spiritually, it happens emotionally. For us to make the decision to put God first means that we have to put ourselves last. To regard God as more important than we are. Now, this needs to happen not just here in church, this needs to happen daily. This needs to happen every day, that we are to focus on God and to give him everything that we have. After all, he gave it to us. I struggle with that. Now, my next question is, how do we worship? How do we do that? As I sat and I studied and I prayed and I read my Bible and I did all these things preparing for this sermon, there are a lot of ways that I can answer this question. There are a lot of avenues that we could pursue in order to answer the question, how do we worship? We could talk about raising our hands. We could talk about clapping. We could talk about playing instruments or dancing in the streets. We could also talk about prayer. We could talk about communion. We could talk about Bible study. But all of these are acts of worship. All of these are specific acts of putting worship together. So instead of honing in on one specific act of worship, I wanted us to answer this question with scripture from the only perfect person ever to walk the face of the earth. If we're going to think about true worship, why don't we look at the words of Jesus? Now, this is kind of an obscure passage that I want us to look at. It's found in John chapter 4. It says this, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, let me give you a little bit of background if you don't know where we're at here in John. But Jesus notices this Samaritan woman. And Samaritan means non-Jewish, right? So this non-Jewish woman is sitting down and she says to Jesus, "Hey, this is the place on this mountain where my fathers worship. They worship their God." And Jesus wants to turn that phrase on its head because he knows she doesn't worship the Jewish God, nor did her fathers. So he says, "You know what? Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about the God of the Jews, because salvation only comes from the one true God." So he says that the only way to have salvation is through the Jewish Father. Now let's look at verses 23 and 24. It says, "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So when we're asking the question, how do we worship? Jesus says it right here. We need to worship in spirit and in truth. And these two things have to coincide. They have to both be there, or we're missing out on true worship. I want to share a quote with you, and it's from a guy named John Piper. John Piper is actually a Calvinist pastor and author, so I don't believe, you know, everything that he says wholeheartedly, but he says something about this passage of Scripture that I find very profound and meaningful. He says, "Worship must be vital and real in the heart, and worship must rest on a true perception of God. There must be spirit, and there must be truth. Truth without emotion produces dead orthodoxy and a church full or half full of artificial admirers. On the other hand, having emotion without truth produces empty frenzy, cultivates shallow people who refuse the discipline of rigorous thought. But true worship comes from people who are deeply emotional and who love deep and sound doctrine. Strong affections for God rooted in truth are the bone and marrow of biblical worship. So true worship has to involve both spirit and truth. It's hard to separate peanut butter and jelly. They're good separately, but they are hard to separate. You have to have both spirit and truth. If we only worship with truth, if we know who God is and we know what he has done for us and we believe that in our heads but our hearts aren't in it, we become like a Pharisee. Somebody who does all the right things but our hearts aren't in it. And Jesus would say the same thing to us in that kind of worship that he did to the Pharisees. You're a brood of vipers. You are not honoring what God has put in place for you. Likewise, if we have things in our heart and we pursue something that's not true, something that is not right, then we've missed the point. We're like a lot of people here on earth that are worshiping things that are not God. We've missed it. We've missed true worship. So what does it mean to worship in spirit? What does that mean? What does that look like to worship in spirit? Well, the spirit is our innermost being. It's not just our heart, but our soul. It's the very core of our existence. So in this sense, to worship in spirit means to involve our whole hearts, not just part of it, our whole hearts. And it's not just about going through the motions. So if we sing on Sunday mornings without spirit, it's just lip service. If we take communion without spirit and believing in what we're taking, it's just juice and it's just a cracker. And we're not communing with God. Our worship is not full if we don't have spirit. Now, I don't believe spirit only is about our hearts. I think spirit here is also alluding to the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you've ever caught this, but the Holy Spirit was very different in Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come for specific tasks and would accomplish God's will and then would move on. But we are promised something completely different than that here under the New Covenant or the New Testament. God gave a little bit of knowledge to Ezekiel, one of his prophets. And here's what Ezekiel says. It says, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God made known to Ezekiel that his Holy Spirit was going to come not just once, but was going to come and dwell inside of us. Now, as baptized believers, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see it when Jesus himself was baptized, the Spirit flowed down like a dove and into Jesus. No longer do we need the tabernacle, no longer do we need the Ark of the Covenant to experience God. We have him inside of us in the form of the Holy Spirit. So if we are going to worship in the Spirit, we have to allow the Holy Spirit to help us communicate with him. If we just rely on our hearts, we're probably going to miss it. We need God's dominion in our lives to be able to have complete worship. It's amazing to think that God lives inside of us. Now, there are things that we do here at church that we try to involve and try to engage our hearts in worship. We try to aid in that process. I've had people ask me as I've led worship and as I've done things at church, you know, why do we have the lights? Why do we have, you know, loud sounds? Why do we have videos playing? And I'm telling you, there's supposed to be a reason behind it. You know, sometimes we'll draw the lights down so that you're not focused on the things around you. We're focused up. We're focused, again, on the throne of God. Sometimes we'll turn the worship music up, not so that it's blaring in your ears, so that you can sing freely. You don't have to worry about how you sound. Because God accepts your worship if it's from our hearts, if it's from our spirit, and if it's given in truth to Him. Sometimes we show videos because we want you to learn more without having to say anything. We want to engage your thoughts. All of these things are given out of the Spirit of God, and to try and engage our hearts and our worship. Now, I don't believe that worshiping in the Spirit is limited to these things at all. They're only given in aid to help us worship. So true worship, it's not about the external things. It's not about the lights. It's not about any of that. It's not even about the things that we experience in our lives. It's about giving it up for God. It's about following Him completely. It's about letting go of those physical worldly issues and diving deep into our spirit, into our soul, and our communion with Him. Now, Jesus not only asks us to worship in spirit, but He also asks us to worship in truth. So again, we have to ask ourselves, what is that? What is this truth that Jesus is speaking of? And I think the only truth that we have is the Bible. It's what God has given to us. It's been given to His people who in the Holy Spirit have been writing down these things so that we can know the truth. And if we folks come on Sunday mornings and we don't know the truth, we cannot truly worship. Can't do it. It's not pleasing to God. We have to know what the truth is. Now, sadly, these days, people think, you know, whatever you believe, whatever you know is truth, that's your truth, and let it be, and that's awesome. Go you. Amen. All right, cool. That's not the authority that God has. God's truth is the only truth, and we need to have that perspective. Here's another profound thought. This is something that I think about often, something that our small group is talking about in our curriculum. You also can't know a lie unless you know what? Truth. Right? You don't know what a lie is unless you know what the truth is. You have to know the truth. If we're going to go out there from day to day and we want to worship God, we have to worship in truth. We have to know when Satan is trying to deceive us, so that we can choose godliness, so that we can choose righteousness. We have to have the truth. Now, Paul came across people in Acts 17 that just pursued their own truths. He was in Athens, Greece, in the center of the known world, a place where there were lots of philosophers and people who tried to expand their minds into as many places as they could. And as Paul was strolling around, you know this story, he saw the statue to an unknown god. And Paul took that opportunity to say, you know what? All these gods that you have statues erected to, they're not true. They're not real. It is not the truth. Let me tell you the truth. And he sat them down and he talked about the history of God's people. And he talked about Jesus. That's another part of the truth, folks. We have to understand, just like Paul did, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to have truth without Jesus. We're going to have a very corner piece, a very center of the puzzle missing if we believe anything other than Jesus being the Son of God who died on a cross, who was resurrected into a new life. Jesus is the only way. Now, if we understand these foundational truths and we engage God from the heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to help us communicate with Him, we can achieve true worship. But I know from experience that sometimes we come on Sunday mornings and we take the emblems like we do every week and we sing songs like we do every week and we're missing true worship. I am missing true worship. So the reason that I wanted to come up here this morning was to share a little bit about my heart and my passion, because I am guilty. And I know if I'm struggling, you're struggling. So let's struggle through this together. Let's try and put our focus back on the throne room of God and worship in spirit and in truth. Before I close in prayer, I want to thank you all for giving me the opportunity to serve just to be among God's people and to use the gifts that God has given me. I'm not perfect. I mess up, stick my foot in my mouth a lot. Okay, but I do love my God, and I intend to put him first, and I appreciate the opportunity to play my guitar, to sing, to use those talents to preach so that we can draw closer to God. So I just wanted to say thank you. Would you guys pray with me? God, we are honored to be in your presence this morning. God, we are so thankful that you have given us everything that we need to truly worship you. God, you are on your throne, and you are present also in our hearts and in our lives through the gift of the Holy Spirit. And God, we know that worship is not just something that's to happen on Sunday mornings. Worship isn't just about getting out of here before noon so that we can go eat. Worship isn't about just sitting down and eating a cracker and drinking juice. But worship is to lay ourselves down, prostrate before you, bowing down before you, and putting you first above all things. Knowing in our hearts, God, who you are and loving you. Knowing in our minds so that we can have truth to share with others. God, we do love you. We're sorry, God, for missing the point. We're sorry, God, for not truly worshiping you in the times when we fail and the times when we're distracted. God, help us as we struggle together to put on true worship. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand?